Would you bow with me and let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. As we now look into your word, may our hearts be encouraged, strengthened, challenged, and may we see you work powerfully through your word today in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in the marriages of our whole church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This morning we are beginning what you might kind of call a little bit of like a mini series inside of our series. If you've been with us over the last little while, you'll know that we've been walking through the book of Ephesians and learning a whole ton from this incredible part of God's word. And this week and over the next 2 weeks, so these 3 weeks, there's this zero in that we have on three of the most significant relationships in our lives. Three of the key areas where the character of God that we learned all about in the first half and all that Jesus done for us plays out in our lives. And the first one is in our marriages. We're going to look this week at our marriage. Then next week, we're going to look at our families. And then the week after that, we'll finish this off by zeroing in on our places of work. Today is the first one, marriage. And my goal is simple. It's to invite you to come with me and gather around God's word and hear what God desires to teach us about marriage. Here's the big idea. Here's the overarching big takeaway I want every single one of us to have that's going to come out of God's word. It's this: a healthy marriage is a gift to you and the world around you. A healthy marriage is a gift to you and the world around you. And friends, make no mistake, we need to hear this message. This year, this last 18 months has been one of the hardest years on marriages that I have ever seen. It has been a time of great challenge on so many marriages. Some have really found this to be a time where it's been wonderful and we want to strengthen your marriage. Others have found this to be a time that's frankly been brutal. And we need to learn about how to strengthen our marriages. This is for every single one of us, whether you are single, whether you are married, whether you are young, whether you are old. We're going to see that God's word is written for all of us. No matter the season of life that we find ourselves in, there is truth for us here. So turn with me, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 21 to 33. Let me read it for us here, and then we're going to walk through these verses. It begins and says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. A healthy marriage is a gift to you and the world around you. That's what we're going to see coming out of God's word for us today. But what does a healthy marriage look like? What does a healthy marriage really look like? How would you, even today, friends, how would you answer that question? Where would you turn? I mean, do you go to the couple that's been married for 60 years and look at the decades of marriage that they've had? And that's how I understand what a healthy marriage is. Do you go to a certain book, a bestseller about marriage? Do you go to the magazine rack? Do you go to a certain movie, an expert counselor? Do you go, maybe some of us are like, you know what? I don't really know what a healthy marriage is, but I sure know what it's not, because I've seen this, and all of those are not it. And so I don't want that. When you run from it, it's kind of defined by what it's not. What does a healthy marriage look like? God here for us today in our text actually answers that very question. Here's the answer God gives in his holy word: Christ and the church. What does a healthy marriage look like? Christ and the church. That might strike you as a little bit of a weird answer, a weird angle at this, but there is a profound picture, a profound visual example that shows us and instructs us about how marriage is supposed to be. Christ and the church must show and tell us how marriage is to look. To understand this text that we have just read here in Ephesians 5, I need to take you on a little bit of a rabbit trail. At least it's going to feel like a rabbit trail. It's not, but bear with me here. Put on your thinking caps and look, because within our text here, we see some incredibly rich theology about the relationship between Jesus and the church. Between Jesus and the church. And there's, in fact, four things that I see really jumping out here that we learn about the relationship between Jesus and the church that we need to dig into, okay? So here's the first one. The first one is this: the relationship between Jesus and the church is self-sacrificing. The relationship between Jesus and his people is one of self-sacrifice. It's a picture of the ultimate of self-sacrifices, isn't it? I mean, look at verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave up himself, his very life. He died on the cross to cleanse, to purify, to present without blemish you and I. How did he do this? He gave himself up on the cross. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And when we say church here, when we read church here, don't think the building. This isn't like 264 Princess. This is us, the people of God, whom God has called out from before the foundation of the world to be his disciples, his children. And in response, although it's certainly different, the church also, we also respond with self-sacrifice. In love, we surrender our lives to Christ. Verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, we lay down our lives and say, Jesus, you loved me. You displayed your love first by dying for me, and I lay my life down before you. We see first here the relationship between Jesus and the church is one of self-sacrifice. Second thing we see here is distinction. We see within this passage in the relationship between Jesus and the church that Jesus and the church are distinct. They are unique. They are unique in their roles and they are unique in their responses. Christ, it says in verse 23, is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. There's a metaphor given here that shows us the distinctness in their roles. Christ is the head, the church is the body. Now, I know this might sound almost so silly that you don't even need to say it. It's like, duh. But the head and the body are distinct. They are not the same. The head does not walk. The body does not talk. They are distinct. The head does not pump blood. The body does not have a brain. They're distinct. They do different things. The head, Jesus, also has a different response. His response is love, overflowing, infinite, complete, total love. Verse 25, just as Christ loved the church. Verse 24, though, talks about the response of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, the church, us, we joyfully come under the lead of Christ, the direction in reverent submission to Christ. Let me add just a little side note here, though, a little important parenthesis, okay? Distinction is not a comment on value. Okay, we need to get this. Let me ask you the question. Which is more important for you to live, your head or your heart? The answer is, yeah. You need both of them. This is not a comment on value of which is more important. This is a comment that we are distinct, but there is huge value and necessity in both the head and the body. Okay, so this isn't saying one is more important. This isn't a comment on value at all, but it is a comment on distinction. Thirdly here, the relationship between Jesus and the church, they're united. We are united. Think about the body illustration here. Not only is he saying there's distinction between the head and the body, but there's also within this illustration, this metaphor here of the body, is a sense of unity. You cannot have a living being when the head is on the ground and the body is over here. That's when you call the cops and there's major problems, right? To have life, there must be oneness. The head is intrinsically linked into the body. Both are one. Beautiful unity here. And then finally, the relationship between Jesus and the church is one of cherishing. Look at the beautiful cherishing here of Jesus and the church. Verse 29, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Christ cares deeply, cherishes deeply those whom he went to the cross for. He feeds us. Like literally, he provides for our physical daily bread every single day. Spiritually, he nourishes our souls and cares for us. Beautiful cherishing here. So right here in our text, what we see is this picture of Jesus and the church taught to us here. And there's four things about this relationship we see. We see that it is a self-sacrificing relationship, that there is distinct, unique roles and responses between Jesus and the church, that it is unbreakably united as one, and there is this precious cherishing and care and devotion for one another. So that's how Christ and the church relate. Now let's come back in from our rabbit trail here, okay? How does this relate? Notice what it says in verse 31. Paul quotes this super famous verse from Genesis way back at the very beginning when God created the very first man and woman and ordained the very first marriage. And ever since then on, from Genesis 2:24, he quotes this verse. For this is the reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Notice what he says next here. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Did you catch what he just said there? God here tells us this verse about Adam and Eve and their first marriage and every single marriage since then, which talks about a man and woman leaving father and mother to become husband and wife and uniting as one flesh, is actually a profound mystery pointing ahead to Jesus and the church. In other words, Christ and the church must show and tell us how marriage is to look, friends. I know there are all kinds of different places that we can go to look to for how we would define healthy marriage. I know that there are books and books and books written. Some of them really have wonderful things to say. Some of them not so much. I know there are all kinds of examples that we can go to. We can go to that example of the couple that's been married for decades, or we can go to the example of our own parents who were so dysfunctional. I can say everything that was wrong with that marriage there, or an experience even you've been in or you're in right now. I know everything I want to avoid. We can go to our friends and get input from them and tell us. We can go onto Facebook and read different blog articles. We can go to all kinds of different places. But here, what God is telling us is I have given you, the Lord is saying to us, I have given you a picture to illustrate and to instruct you about how marriage is to be, what a healthy marriage looks like. It's Christ in the church. The same four things that describe Christ in the church are to describe a healthy marriage. First, self-sacrificing. Self-sacrificing. A healthy marriage is self-sacrificing. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. The ultimate example for how a husband is to love his wife and treat his wife is Jesus. The ultimate giving of his life. The exhortation for us here, husbands, is love your wives with a self-sacrificing love. Lay down your life for her. Lay down everything. Don't look at yourself and say, how can she serve me? And what can she do for me? And I need to have my needs met. No, lay down your life. Consider how Jesus gave up everything for the church. That is how we are called to interact with our wives. And wives, look at what it says here. Now, verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wives, look and think and reflect on the call we have all been given as Christians to come under joyfully Jesus. That's the same posture you are to have with your husband. Laying down your life, not fighting for your rights and your interests and me, but healthy marriages are mutual self-sacrifice. Both laying down their lives. Verse 21 here says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is mutual self-sacrifice. That's the first thing that both husband and wife are to have in a healthy marriage. There is number two, distinction. Verse 23, for husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Notice here, just as Christ and the church are unique and distinct in their roles, and he uses the illustration of the head and the body, so too are the husband and the wife. Christ and the church are not the same. So too, husbands and wives, they are not the same. On purpose, actually, marriage is intended, designed by God to be the uniting of distinction. That's what marriage is. Two becoming one. Man and woman becoming husband and wife one. God intended for husbands and wives to have, to embrace, and to even celebrate their unique roles within marriage. And I know right now, I'm wading myself down some very tenuous waters that are totally countercultural. And I know some of us are even maybe already starting to get your back up. Like, where are you about to go with this, Alan? What are you saying? Let me be honest, first of all, okay? Men especially have used what we're talking about here as a guise, as an excuse for behavior that is utterly unacceptable. Unequivocally, I want to just be clear about this. There has been many, but especially men who have used this for means of abuse, misuse, control, power over others. And that is, period, wrong. Full stop. Okay, we must remember that God is not teaching that here. He is teaching us to look at Jesus in the church. Jesus never used power, control, manipulation, abuse over the church ever. We must also remember that these four things all go hand in hand. We are not ripping one of them out to the exclusion of the four others. And if all four of these are at work here, there will never be abuse, misuse, power, control happening. That's not what we are talking about here. But let us not miss out what God intends here. Because on the one hand, there's been extremes that have gone and so strongly used this to the exclusion of other things, and it's been totally wrong. On the other hand, there's been reactions to that, which is understandable, but it's gone so far to the other side that it's taken away and flattened the plane as almost if there is no distinction. And that is also not true. Let us not miss what God desires for us here in perhaps a noble reaction to a misuse, and let us not go to another error on the other side. It's supposed to be that husbands and wives are distinct, different, unique roles, unique responses. Let me ask you, friend, in your marriage, if you are married, men, are you embracing the God-given place that he has for you in your home? Are you stepping up in leadership as the head of your home and the head of your marriage? Are you following Jesus' example and leaning into that? And are you embracing and encouraging and fanning into flame the unique place that God has called your wife to be? Are you encouraging and strengthening and just saying that's a beautiful thing and lifting that up? Wives, same question to you. Are you embracing what God has called you uniquely to do and be in your marriage? And are you embracing and fanning into flame what your husband has been called to do and be? Each one of you, verse 33, husbands also must love his wife as he loves himself. The wife must respect her husband. There's a unique role, there's a unique responsibility and responses here. Husbands, in a word, in one single word, the response that is to characterize you in your marriage is love. That's what that verse 33 just said. It's love. Wives, in a word, if there is one word that is to characterize kind of above all of them, for how you are to interact with your husband, it is this, it is respect. This is not to say that wives don't need to be respected. This is not to say that husbands don't need to be loved. It's not what it's saying. But there is something beautiful that the architect of us, the designer of us who knows us best, is telling us here about what will help your marriage and any marriage thrive. It's recognizing the distinction between how God has made men and made women. Husbands, you will help your marriage thrive the most if you focus all of your energy on showing your wife love and filling up her love tank. You will have a thriving, healthy marriage. Wives, if you put all your attention and your energy on showing your husband that he is respected and filling up his respect tank, I'm telling you, it's going to make your marriage thrive. This is hard, though, right? I know it is. It's so hard. It's hard, first of all, because we're all selfish. We're all selfish. I mean, what about me? What about what I need? What about what I deserve? What about my and me? And we need to come to Jesus and say, God, rid me of myself. I belong to you. I lay down my life. Please, by the grace of Jesus, help me. Help me not go to that sinful nature of selfishness, but to the other nature that we've been learning about all through this whole book in Ephesians. It's also hard, though, because how easily we go to, she doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. She doesn't deserve. Do you know what she's done, my love? She doesn't deserve my love. He doesn't deserve my respect. Do you know what he has done? Do you have any idea? Let me be really clear here, okay? Again, I just want to make these caveats to be really clear. I'm not talking about an excusing of abuse here, okay? Or that sort of thing. That's not what I'm discussing. So if that's the scenario you find yourself in, then probably my advice would be actually reach out and talk to somebody like myself or whatever to get some help on this. I'm not excusing that. But what I'm talking about here is the day-in, day-out reality of a sinful husband, a sinful wife rubbing each other the wrong way. And this is what happens in every single marriage because that's the reality of every marriage. And when you have this scenario where you're like, you know what? I just don't think my wife deserves it. I don't think my husband deserves it. I don't know all the nuances going on in your home, but let me just say, you're probably right. He doesn't. She doesn't. You're right. I won't even debate that with you. The fact of the matter is, none of us deserve it. This is why we need to come back to Jesus. If Jesus were saying to the church, I will only love you and care for you and nourish you and respond to you when you deserve it, none of us would have any hope. This is not about earning it or deserving it. This is about the grace of God, the calling of God upon our lives because we've come to know Jesus, leading us to respond with radical grace out to others. Your husband doesn't deserve it. That's the point. And you're loving with the love of Jesus. Your wife doesn't deserve it, and that's the point. You're loving with the love of Jesus. So husbands, love your wives with the love and power of Christ. Wives, respect your husbands with the joy and care that comes from Christ. Thirdly, here we see unity. Verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Husbands and wives, they are united together. They are one. This is a physical union enjoyed certainly and celebrated in the sexual union of a husband and a wife. But this is not just a physical, sexual thing. This is a deeply emotional, relational, spiritual, whole being one. Those whom God has brought together, let no one pull apart. There's a permanence here, right? There's a lifelong, all in this commitment. If you just imagine the illustration of the body, separate the head from the body and it is over. You cannot. It can't go on. That's God's intended purpose for marriage. Healthy marriage, union forever. It's not something you can just enter into and enter out of, just move into, move out of. I don't really feel like it anymore, and move on to the next one. That's not what God intends for marriage. And as I say this, I know I'm keenly aware of the realities of our day. I'm keenly aware of some who are watching in our midst right now and what your journey has been, either personally or within your family. There are some who have had your marriage ripped apart because of nothing of your own fault. Nothing you did wrong and it was done against you, to you. There are others who you've had your marriage ripped apart and it's 'cause of stuff you did. And it was on your shoulders. In our broken world at times, it has and this does happen. God gives us, under certain circumstances, allowances. They're never the ideal. And in fact, I've never met a person who has ever gone into their marriage thinking that they are going to want to get out of their marriage. It always ends up in heartache. It's always heart-wrenching. But because of our sin-soaked world, there are certain situations where God gives allowances. You look into the scriptures, I see three. I've heard them categorized with three A's. Adultery, abandonment, abuse. We don't have time to dive into all of these, but if you want a couple texts you could look at, you could go to Matthew 19, you could go to 1 Corinthians 7 that speak about these. God in his grace does give allowance, even though it's never the ideal. If you find yourself in the midst of one of these situations or you're really wrestling through this, here's my advice. Rather than me just speaking in generalities, I'd love to just engage with you personally because I know there's always so much personal nuance to this and often it just needs support. So if you're in that right now or you're wrestling through this sort of stuff, can you just reach out? You'll see the number that we have here at the church to text a little bit later in the service. Reach out. We'd love to come alongside you. But I want to remind us that although there are heartbreaking times and allowances even that God in his grace gives, God urges us here in a way that is totally not what the world around us says. Marriage is one. Don't just walk away. Fight for it. Fight for it, friends. I know in the midst of this year that this has been a super challenging year in all kinds of ways, but especially on marriages. It's been more challenging than any other year I've ever seen. With marriage crises on the rocks and going through hard times. Just all the pressure of everything that's been mounting in this last year. And I know I can feel like, man, I just want to run for the hills. God says here, fight for your marriage, brother. Fight for your marriage, sister. I know some of us, maybe your marriage is not struggling, or maybe you're not even married, but you've got friends who are around you who their marriage is struggling. What counsel are you giving? You need to fight for their marriage for them. We need to get on our knees and fight for our husbands, fight for our wives, fight for our friends who are struggling in their husband and wife relationship there. Because marriage, a healthy marriage that God intends, is one that is one union together. Don't judge, love and support and come alongside. And let me say this, at times it can be humbling and even feel like it's humiliating to come to somebody and ask for help. But we all need times of help, friends. And so if you're going through a season right now where you need some help, or let me say this. In my experience, almost every single time that I've had somebody really come and ask for help, it's almost always too late. Like the bags are packed, everything's done, it's been struggling for however long, it's blown up, and the very last resort is to come and show up and ask for help. By that time, it's almost always too late. If you're struggling right now, maybe you're like, you know what, but it's not that bad, and I'm kind of embarrassed, and what are people going to think? Like, just forget all of that, and now is the perfect time to come and say, would you come alongside? We need some support. In fact, right here at our church, we actually have a team called our support network of folks who are trained in biblical counseling and who can come alongside and provide support in a safe way. Or if you would rather connect up with someone outside of our church, I can help refer you there. Please, friends, don't just keep holding this down and hiding and pretending like everything is fine until it's too late. Come and ask for help. This is safe. You are loved. You will not be judged. And we want to rally around and help support what God's word is saying here of the beauty of unity of marriage together. I could spend lots more time on this one. If you want to talk in person, come talk. Would love to come alongside. Here's the bottom line: recognizing this beautiful oneness of union between a son and daughter, leaving a father and mother to become a husband and a wife, and one. That's healthy marriage. Lastly, cherishing. Jesus, just as Christ modeled so beautifully for the church by cherishing her, the response as she cherished him back, so too is a healthy marriage. That's how healthy marriage is to look. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Husbands, can I ask you this directly, since this is what our text is speaking to? Guys, are you cherishing your wife? Does your wife know that you cherish her? Or do you just take her for granted? Do you just assume? Have you gotten out of, yeah, I used to cherish when we first started dating, but now, are you cherishing your wife? Even this day, as we celebrate today, Mother's Day, are you knocking her socks off with cherishing love? If you've got a mom in your house there, are you showing her, man, you are the most amazing mom in the world and we love you so much? Are you cherishing her? Are you showing with your time that you cherish your wife? I'm speaking to myself on this too. I do not have this figured out. Are you present with your wife? You know what that means for me that I'm trying to work on, and I still fumble and bumble it, but like put my phone down when I'm at home with Natalie and be present, showing that I cherish her when we're together. Are you cherishing your wife with your money? I know you might not have millions and millions of dollars. Who of us do? But let me ask this. Do you show that you cherish your wife as much as you cherish yourself? Do you spend as much on buying gifts for your wife as you do toys for yourself? Are you cherishing your wife? Are you using your words? If I sat down with your wife right now, guys, and I said, be honest, do your husband's words show you that he cherishes you? What would she say? Are you using your words to speak life and care into your wife? Here's one last one. What about your prayers, guys? What about your prayers? Are you cherishing your wife? How often are you just praising the Lord for the gift your wife is to you from God? How often are you interceding for your wife? Christ, we see here, cherishes the church. We could give so many examples of this. Husbands, so too we are. You are to cherish your bride. So brothers, sisters, friends, what we are seeing here in this place where we go to and learn about the example of Christ, learn about healthy marriages as we see that it's Jesus and the church, I said at the beginning, a healthy marriage is a gift to you and to the world around you. Let me circle back to that and wrap that all up. How is a healthy marriage a gift to you and to the world around you? This is the case for every single one of us, whether you are married, whether you are divorced, whether you are widowed, whether you're young, you are old, you are single, or every single one of us. Let me give you some examples of us. If you are married, tell me, husbands and wives, if you had this sort of marriage, this would not bless your socks off and be such an incredible gift. I mean, who of us wouldn't want this sort of marriage, right? Incredible gift. If your marriage is struggling, we all have struggles, especially in all that's been going on here recently, to right the course of the ship, or to get a sense of what does a healthy marriage really look like, what we learn is go to the text here. Learn from God's word. There's all kinds of books out there. There's all kinds of examples out there. There's all kinds of experts out there. But what we want to come to is the expert of all experts, the architect of our lives, and say, what does God have to say to us about our marriage? Even if you're like, you know what, we're doing okay. It's like, come back and check. Maybe even want to sit down and ask each other tonight, how are we doing relative to what we've heard here today? And be honest and have that conversation. Say, how can we grow in this? If you are not married, maybe one day you're going to get married. This, brothers and sisters, is the bar you need to have in your mind. I know singleness can be lonely. I know it can be tempting to feel like, you know what, I just want somebody, and let the bar drop down. But God says here, keep the bar high. Not that there's perfection. You're never going to find the perfect guy. You're never going to find the perfect girl. But this is the North Star. This is the bar. This is what we are to be aiming for and going after together. Don't settle. This is the definition. This is the expectation. This is what we are to look for in marriage. For those who are not married and you have wounds and you're like, you know what? I want nothing to do with marriage because I saw how dysfunctional it was in my parents. I saw how messed up and wounded I am from my own journey. What I want to invite you to do is to say, God, would you bring healing into my heart? Because I was wounded by something that was called marriage, but it was not at all what you intended. Please, Lord, bring healing in a way that only you can. And then come back and say, this is what marriage is. The problem is not God's intent for marriage. Don't throw that out with the bathwater. Come and see what God truly means by marriage. If you have friends who are struggling, counsel them in what God's word really says about marriage. Not your opinion, not telling them to just write it off, but go to God's word and say, this is what healthy marriage is to look like. Finally, for all of us, married or not, whatever age, whatever stage, here's the beautiful thing about healthy marriages. Not only are healthy marriages intended to take their cues from Jesus, but actually when they're living out, they then display Jesus. Just think about this, okay? In a marriage, when the husband is being what God really calls a husband to be and a wife is being what God really calls a wife to be, they see Jesus in that marriage. Their hearts are drawn to love Jesus more and more. And it's this incredible gift that you get when you go and look at your husband, you look at your wife, and you're like, I'm seeing Jesus more. Families are blessed by this because when the kids see their parents or their grandparents living this out, they're drawn to Jesus more. Man, look how amazing Jesus is. I want to get to know Jesus more because look at what he's doing in my mom and my dad, my grandma and my grandfather. When neighbors look in and the unbelieving world looks around and friends and family look upon you and they're like, what is going on in that life? When the whole bar of our church's marriages elevate to the point of healthy marriages modeled by Jesus in the church, every single one of us, no matter who you are or where you are, is pointed to Jesus more and more and more. And it's like, I want to love Jesus more. I want to be loved by Jesus like that more. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it's a gift. It's a gift to you. It's a gift to me. It's a gift to each one of us. It's a gift to the world around us. Oh, Lord, give us the grace to live this